As saints, as followers of Jesus Christ, to say, listen, I know it's hard, but there is something so much better than what we have here. There's a goal that's going to be glorious and wonderful. And we will. We'll bow down and we'll worship him and we'll praise him for all that he's worth for all of eternity.
Amen. Anybody say amen to that? I think sometimes it's very necessary to keep our eyes on eternal. Isn't it? We need to keep our eyes there to live this life out. Are you a sheep? Just say the single sheep for later on in the lesson. We have the option of placing ourselves into the position of a sheep under Jesus, our shepherd. Jesus said a lot about him being a shepherd and made it clear that we as his children were his sheep. What could that mean to us? Later in this lesson, you will see many of the advantages of being a sheep as outlined in Psalm 23, but we'll start here with John 10. Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears a voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Notice that the shepherd calls his sheep out of their evening sheepfold. There are many flocks of sheep in the sheepfold overnight. Often the sheepfold is a cave. Carol and I saw that when we were in Israel. What happens is there's a doorkeeper in a big cave, and several shepherds bring their flocks in there, and they mingle. They're all mixed together. So when the shepherd comes and he says, "Okay, Larry's sheep, come out," only Larry's sheep come out. Isn't that amazing? There's so many cool examples of sheep and shepherds in the Bible. Shepherd calls out his own sheep. Only those who belong to him respond. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Verse 7. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Now Jesus also identifies himself as the door of the sheepfold. The only way we can come to God is through Jesus and his blood covenant. When we do, he will lead us to green pastures. Verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." I'm not sure how many shepherds give their lives for their sheep, but Jesus sure did. It amazes me to think that God, the creator of all, Jesus our shepherd, actually became a lamb for us. And I confirmed that statement with John 1:29. Then the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He was a sheep there. Verse 12, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." Everybody got that? In other words, he's not the real shepherd, but he's been hired by the shepherd to watch the flock. And when wolves come or bears or, you know, he says, "I'm out of here, I'm getting out of here," and just leaves the sheep for the enemy to get. So we have a real shepherd, like David was. David, what did he kill? He killed a lion and a bear trying to get the sheep. A lion and a bear. Verse 12 shows the extreme danger if we do not become sheep to Jesus. Bad shepherds cause their sheep to suffer. If you do not choose Jesus by default, you are under the control of your old nature and the satanic world and demons. Verse 13, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. "I am the good shepherd," said Jesus, "and I know my sheep and have known by my own." Notice he keeps talking about how we know each other, how we hear each other's voice. "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I might bring, that they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Verse 16 says, "other sheep which are not of this fold," I believe talks about our need for outreach and missions to the unsaved. Verse 17, Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice. Isn't that cool? Say that. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Notice his sheep hear his voice. I believe that we must submit to Jesus as our shepherd in order to hear his voice. Everybody get that? I believe that's one of the conditions. Not all the time, maybe. I mean, if we're a goat, he can pop us across the head and get us straightened out like he did me, you know. But if we really want to hear his voice, that still, small voice, don't go that way, go this way. Don't do that, do this. We need to be a sheep. Be sure not to live as a goat. Matthew 25. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set his sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So, you got a choice. More about sheep before we get to Psalms 23. Sheep are dumb. Humans were designed to not live by their own power and intellect. Everybody got that? The tree of life was and is the word of God speaking. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, if depended upon, will cause us to die, like it did Adam. Even if we are born again on our way to heaven, many attempts still to still live here without the tree of life. It is now called Rhema, which is God's personal voice, not just Logos, which represents the entire word of God, but not in a personal sense. We were designed to be sheep. Sheep are totally under the care and authority. Everybody say authority. Of the shepherd. They cannot make their own decisions nor are capable of making life work. Sheep just can't make life work. They're the only animal that really can't. They're not like a lion or a goat or a. They're totally dependent. Completely. And I think they're the only one that is. Sheep get into big trouble. They get lost, they have horrible insects that attack them, they cannot find their own food and water. They wander from the shepherd and their flock into dangerous lands. I'm not saying that we become like robots under the hand of God. He does inhabit us and longs to put his desires into our hearts so our decisions are lined up with his plan for our lives. Something else, sheep love back. God has a craving to not only love us, but to be loved by us in return. I believe that the shepherd was satisfied when the sheep came to him and cuddled. Isn't that what we do with a dog? Don't we love our dogs so they'll come up and cuddle us? Elizabeth's got a brand new super, super dog. She got it yesterday. There's a long story there, but that little dog just, but the first day, came up and started cuddling with her. And it was a payback. Keep means, Jesus said, where am I? Oh, yeah. I believe the shepherd was satisfied when the sheep came to him and cuddled. We cuddle with God when we keep his commandments, according to John 14. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep. Everybody say, keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, the word keep means to safeguard and protect, not just simply to obey, which is part of it. So when we look at keep his word, keep his commandments, doesn't mean we have to be perfect in it. Keep means to reserve, observe, preserve, hold fast to, attend to carefully, take care of, guard, to keep one in the state in which he is to observe and reserve. You know, when we don't keep his command, when we don't obey him perfectly, we make a mistake, he's quick to forgive. But to keep means, I love my Bible, I love my word, I want God to speak to me. This is my life. Everybody with me on that? Any questions? Shepherds pay for their own sheep. They buy them, don't they? Shepherds expect a profit from their sheep. While Jesus does not utilize this for profit in the same way human shepherd did, he does use this to bring his kingdom to earth, and he did purchase us. Acts 20 says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among the Holy Spirit who made you overseers, to the shepherd of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now turn to this single sheet here. Talking about shepherds purchasing their sheep for a profit. Okay? How does that apply to us in Jesus? How does he purchase us for his profit? What's his profit? The profit God received with us is the fruit we bear, as in Mark chapter 4, as the parable of the sower. Only humans can bear fruit here on earth. Mark 4:11 says that this parable is fruit-bearing, by the word, is the secret of the kingdom of God. Just to review, if anybody's not kind of forget what's in Mark chapter 4, he says, the sower sows the word, and it falls on four different types of ground. And this one is no good, and that one's no good, and this one's no good for all the various reasons. But it falls on good ground, it bears fruit, some 30, 60, 100 fold. What kind of fruit? Fruit in our lives. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is. Fruit for our provisions, our manna. And fruit for ministry. Those are the three kinds of fruit that you'll find in the tabernacle.
And the ground is our heart.
And the ground is our heart. He can't bear fruit on this earth without you. He needs a human being who has dominion over the earth right now. He's given us dominion to bear fruit. He can't do it without you. That's the payback he gets. If we're going to develop his kingdom here, we have to work for him with that. Look at the maiden in the Song of Solomon brought her fruit to her beloved. 7:13, the mandrakes, which are apples, give off their fragrance. And at your gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I've laid up for you, my beloved. So that's what the maiden gave to the king, her fruit. And then I'm quoting a devotion here by Rick Warren, which I thought was applied here. You were bought with a price, purchased with a precious, with preciousness, and paid for, made his own. So then honor God and bring glory to him in your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, amplified I used here. But this is still Rick Warren. When you're getting ready to be used by God, he doesn't just want to see that you're spending your time on the most important things. He also wants you to use your talents in view of eternity. Everybody say eternity. There's a big misconception about heaven that even many Christians have. Some people think that when you get to heaven, all you're going to do is kick back, eat bonbons, whatever that is, wear a white robe, play a harp, float on clouds. But none of those things are in the Bible. And this is according to our founder of this church, Dr. Paul Walker, right, girl? He says we're just getting ready for heaven.
He said
we're being trained.
Forever,
I don't understand all that. I'm sure he doesn't, but it's anointed. God has plans for you in heaven. There are going to be things to do in heaven, enjoyable things that in order to serve God. What he's doing right now is giving you time on earth to practice serving. Everybody say, practice serving. The reason I'll be honest with you, the reason I wrote this or I used this is because God convicted me. I was looking for some comfort in some areas, and God says, wait a minute, I want you to serve. Not so comfortable. Why would God give you a place of serious service in eternity when you've done nothing in this world but live for yourself? If you sit on the bench all through life saying, I live for me, then when you get to heaven, you say, okay, God, take me off the bench and put me on the A-team. Let me serve now. God's going to say, forget it. What serving skills did you develop during your time on earth? You have no serving ability. You're not going to take any of your money to heaven. You're not going to take any of your possessions to heaven. You're not going to take a single material thing to heaven. What you are taking to heaven, only two things, your character and your skills. Everybody say character and skills. The character comes through being a sheep. God wants you to understand that right now is your chance to get ready for the real thing. Right now is your chance to develop your serving skills and build your character to be more like Jesus, or I say more like a sheep. Are you doing anything to use your talents for God, or are you using all your talents on yourself? God wants you to serve him well on earth and forever in heaven. In what ways are you using your skills and talents to serve God? This doesn't mean you have to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or anything, great ministry. It just means in your everyday life, whatever that is. In what ways are you using your...
Diapers.
What?
Could be changing diapers.
Could be changing diapers. Yes.
Absolutely.
And changing diapers is very unselfish. Amen. Amen. What does it mean to develop your serving skills? And then I wrote something at the end here. And Larry asks, are you allowing the word of God to enter your heart as a seed and willing to endure the tremendous warfare and pressure that precedes the fruit? Dennis McCall was in here this morning. He has to run a camera. But we were talking about that. and he had some questions. He hadn't read the lesson. But that if, when you do want to live as a sheep, when you do want to give payback with fruit, you're going to hear God speak to you. There's going to be a seed planted in your heart, and then you'll begin to suffer. Trial, I mean, that's what it says. He comes immediately to steal the seed because Satan does not want fruit. And God wants fruit, and Satan tries to convince you this ain't working. You've been standing on that word for 5 years now. It ain't working. Give up. Everybody with me? Any questions? Testimonies? Okay. Yes, ma'am.
We were reading a devotion a couple days ago that really spoke to me about something that I already knew about. We know the story of Moses. We know the story of how he felt really led of God to set the Jews free. We know the story of how he went to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said they could go. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh said no. And Moses, what did he do? Did he give up? He had to stand, and he had to see that God was going to deal with Pharaoh. And God allowed a curse to come down. There were how many curses? There were frogs. There was pestilence. There were all kinds of things. And after each one of them, Pharaoh would say, no, I'm not going to let them go. And then at the very end, when all of the firstborn were killed, children were killed, the boys, and the Jews were not, because they put the blood over the door. All of that was for the glory of God, wasn't it? And each one of those set of trials, each one of them, you can only imagine that that Moses would get back down on his knees and say, but God, oy vey, but God, what is going on here? Just like us. Just like us, you know, when we feel like we've got a word from God, and then we start to stand on that word, and then the enemy, who's like Pharaoh, says, no, you're not going to do that. And if we will get on our knees before God and say, okay, God, this is something you've got to work out, and then let God deal with Pharaoh, no matter how many times. And finally at the end, Pharaoh said, go, just get out of here. So they headed for the Red Sea, and Pharaoh said, no, I'm going to go get them. I'm going to get them back. So, I mean, the devil doesn't, he's relentless. He doesn't give up, does he? You know, when Jesus had fasted 40 days and he was being tried by the devil, and the devil came those times to him, each time Jesus said, it is written. He stood on the word. What is written? The word. It is written. It is written. It is written. Well, Jesus overcame that set of trials. But then he had to face Gethsemane. He had to face the cross. And it must have been very, very difficult. Well, when we take a stand for the Lord, and we have word, sometimes it's not an immediate victory.
Most often.
And we're encouraging you all that when the Lord speaks to you, move this way, do that, forgive this person, be humble and be willing to be a sheep.
Amen.
Because in that meekness that's controlled is power, honey. I mean, it's power.
Amen.
It is so powerful. Because the God of the universe is in that. And he will overcome.
Amen. Amen.
You just keep saying it.
Thank you, Carol. Okay, where were we here? Let's see. About 2/3 of the way down on page 3. If we submit ourselves as sheep to Jesus, as outlined in John 10, we will reap the advantages shown here in Psalms 23. David was a shepherd. And he knew firsthand about the relationship between sheep and shepherd. Okay, let's go through Psalms 23. Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or cause to be lacking. When the Lord is really our shepherd, we can trust him to care for us. Everybody agree with that?
Yes.
He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Pastures that are green contain everything that a sheep needs. A sheep needs to drink from still waters, not a rushing river, because a sheep feels no fear with still waters. You try to give water to a sheep with in a river or something, and they ain't going to drink it. They need still waters. He restores my soul. In other words, he heals our inner wounds that we receive when we reject it or experience other horrible things in life. Not only does he heal us, but he also lives inside of us so that our lives are whole and we can help others. Everybody with me, you can stop me for the question if you want. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. We are made righteous by his abiding in us and by his sacrifice on the cross, bearing our sins. It's all about the blood covenant with him. But also he leads us to live a life of holiness and sanctification now. Now notice, he makes us righteous just before we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That way, whatever enemy we are confronted with there is already defeated. Jesus is with us and in us, therefore we shall not fear. That applies to verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, I'm sure I got this written down, but when Carol and I were in Israel with Mark Rutter in 2006, we saw these great big, huge wadis. They're valleys, but they're called wadis. How high were they, Carol? I mean, they were hundreds of feet deep.
It's like looking way down into a valley.
Like, almost like a Grand Canyon sort of thing. Huh?
Like a canyon.
And during that time, if anybody would try to walk from here to Jerusalem down that shortcut, it'd be criminals, there'd be thieves, there'd be people that would kill you and try to take your money. So,
well, may I say this?
Yeah.
If you walked up here, it was hot.
Yes.
And it was a lot more uncomfortable.
Yes.
But if they walked in the valley, it was shady and a whole lot cooler. So it was very tempting to walk that way to a destination. But it was dangerous. So.
Notice it says the shadow of death. It doesn't say the valley of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When he leads us through our paths of righteousness, normally we will then go through the valley of the shadow of death.
There's a shadow down.
He's made us righteous. We're allowing him to work in us as a sheep. Okay, Paula, it's time to go down the valley now. You're equipped. He lives in you and you're righteous. Whatever enemies come out after you, they ain't got a chance. Are everybody with me? Well, in Israel, we notice that the valleys, they're called wadis, are very deep and dangerous. Old times, they would ambush the travelers and steal their possessions and kill them. There was no defense. But with Jesus, we have on the breastplate of righteousness, enemies will confront us, and we will even go through harsh warfare in the valley. But remember, this gives us the anointing we need to bring in this kingdom. Look at verse 23:5 below. The anointing hits us and then runs over to others. We'll get that in a minute. Hang on to that thought. Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let me look at your lesson.
See, this picture on the last page?
That you see there is his staff, not his rod. The staff has a hook.
Now, what is a rod?
A rod was used to fend off or even kill the enemy animals that would try to attack the sheep. It was a comforting instrument for the sheep to see. It was a rod of authority. So it was more of a weapon.
Like,
well, it was a rod. It probably had a sharp end. And, And the sheep would know what it was because they saw the shepherd use it. And it probably kind of scared them too, but it was a comfort to them too. So we know whatever enemy comes after us, he's got a rod. And then if I fall down the valley like this picture, he's got a staff.
He's coming to get me.
He's coming to get me.
The Lord is coming to get me.
See that picture on your last page?
Thank God.
The rod was used to fend off the kill. The staff is a symbol of concern, the compassion that a shepherd has for a sheep. Is a long, slender stick with a crook or hook on the end. It was used to rescue the sheep when they were in trouble and kind of hide them. It is used to draw a baby sheep to its mother for milk. It is also used to bring a sheep close for personal examination. It was also a comforting instrument for the sheep to see. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now here you go.
Hey, Larry,
yes, ma'am.
So I think when I go through that valley, I need my rod and my staff that I got to take with me. And so I need to prepare it for myself. And it's not. It's his rod and his staff.
What a great point. Everybody mark that down.
Good point,
please. Wow.
Larry?
Yes, sir.
I was just thinking with Lisa's point, it's similar to us putting a scarecrow in our garden, and how many birds have actually been killed by a scarecrow?
That's right.
That's true.
That's right. So here you are in the valley of the shadow of death. The enemies are all around you. And he says, now sit down at this table. He says, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. How many were here when we talked about Mephibosheth and Lodabar a couple weeks ago? Remember the king's table? It was the table of the blood covenant. You got it. So here we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Enemies are all around us. And Jesus, I want to remind you that I have a blood covenant with you. Let's take communion here.
Let's eat.
Huh?
Let's eat.
Could you imagine that? And all the enemies are all around you? Next time you feel enemies around you, I want you to read Psalms 23. Speak, yes, ma'am, speak it. There is I'm in the table in the presence of my enemies, and I'm not afraid. That's right. Post it in your house. Right.
I was posting scripture in my house. I was feeling fearful in my house, so I started posting scripture in my house, and I felt the Holy Spirit really come in and make a work. And I posted Isaiah 47 and the Psalms all over in my house.
In every room she's got.
In every room. And on my doorpost.
Amen.
And the enemy didn't have a hold.
Let me say this part.
Had some really good friends, older people, up in Virginia Beach. And they had inherited a house many years ago in Virginia Beach. And so they had gone to clean up the house and to live there. And it had really bad roaches, you know. And Maria said she called pest control companies three times out there, three different ones, to try to get rid of those roaches. And she couldn't get rid of them. And she was an intercessor. So God told her to type up Psalms 91 and put it in every room of her house. And the roaches left.
And I'm more likely to speak it with it posted around.
More likely to speak it. That's right. Okay. So the shepherd story is really a way to run our life, isn't it? Isn't it? Yes, Matt.
Hang on. Get this. When we first started to do spiritual warfare in our house in Sparks, Nevada, our Psalm 23 was the one that ended up on the floor. One day we came home and it was...
The picture fell off the wall onto the floor. We had Psalms 23 posted on our wall, and it was on the floor.
The devil was fighting.
We knew we were on the right track then.
This is real, guys.
Elizabeth had something to say to
her. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah.
She said she
yeah.
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 It smelled like smoke in the house.
Yeah.
I mean,
wow.
It's real. We all deal with this.
I have smell demons. They smell like sulfur. Yes. Okay, here you are in the valley of the shadow of death. You're sitting there at the blood covenant table, eating a meal, maybe taking communion with your. And all your enemies are around you looking at you. And then what does he do? Verse 5b. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. He's saying, okay, now that you're righteous, now that I've taken you down the path of righteousness, now that you've followed me as a sheep down into the valley of the shadow of death, now that you've sat here with the blood covenant, you're anointed to get rid of these enemies. I'm anointing you. Could be your calling. Absolutely. And then he says, not only am I anointing your head with oil, but your cup runs over. In other words, it's not only just on you, it's splashing around. That's right, other people. My cup runs over. Well, we're in our valleys, the very presence of our spiritual enemies. He anoints us with his oil. That oil then runs over to help others in need. With the anointing he gives to us. Number 6, page 5. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness or mercy, or the fabulous, unconditional love of Jesus is sure. The word mercy is chesed, which is like agape, the unconditional, fabulous love of God. We are promised to abide in the house of the Lord eternally after the wars. Dwelling in the house of the Lord suggests spiritual intimacy. I need to borrow your lesson here. Wait a minute. Spiritual intimacy, which is something God hungers for us. I suggest that you take this home and just keep going over that Psalm 23 about the process that God puts us through. And keep thinking about this last verse. It's all about eternity. Isn't that what we read in the first? When we get to heaven, we want to be recognized as a sheep, not a goat. Or we don't want to, even if we're a sheep, most of the time, we don't want a lot of goat-like qualities hanging around, so we have to go to kindergarten or whatever.
Preached many years ago, and I taught this to my kids, and Clint has quoted me through the years, but the love of God is unconditional. I mean, it's there, God's grace, it's unconditional. It doesn't matter what we've done or what we haven't done or what we're doing, the love is there. But the conditions, the blessings, in the scripture it always says, if you do this, then I will bless you. If you do this, if you do that. And I think that if we listen to his voice, you know, in a room full of children, if a mother is standing outside the door and doesn't even see her kids, she's so familiar with their voices, she's going to know their voices, isn't she? Mm-hmm. Well, it's just that way with us. When we make ourselves familiar with the Lord, we know his voice, don't we? And when he tells us to repent for being frustrated and resentful and all of those blessed things, what do you think he wants to bring in our life? A blessing. Do you think we're going to be blessed if we hate people? Now, we'll go to heaven if we got our heart, you know, if we ask God to forgive us. But you can't walk around on this earth with prejudice and hatred. God wants all of that cleaned out of us. Doesn't he?
All selfishness.
And we receive the blessing. There is nothing sweeter than the joy of the Lord. And when you have the joy of the Lord, we all know what it feels like.
when we've been obedient and we've given somebody something, even a sacrificial gift, or we've held back our tongue and we have felt that joy, God rewards us, doesn't He? He rewards us. Now, I don't know what heaven's going to be like. I've never been there. But I can understand that there are ministers who talk about what we do here is building the kingdom of God. So the rewards will be there. I don't know what that means. But I do know one thing. In this earth, there's a lot of rewards. The blessings come to somebody who tries to be obedient to the Lord, who tries to help people. It just, God blesses His own. He just does. The blessings are conditional. They are up to us. He doesn't make us a robot. We have choices, don't we? We have choices to go home and tell our husband off, or we have choices to go home and love him, don't we? Yes, ma'am. There are consequences. Now, this is not legalism. This is just practical expressions. You know, a sheep that has boundaries. Why does it have the boundaries? To keep it safe. Keep it from falling off the cliff. Why do you think God's Word has boundaries? For us not to be lying and cheating and stealing and, you know, all of these things. It's to protect us, isn't it? And for us to be able to express the glory of God. That God is real. Because it's His grace in us that causes us to behave ourselves, isn't it? Bible says none of us are good. Not one of us.
And that's like a sheep. So don't be mad at it. Don't have any regret. You know, it's okay. We're not.
And what we try to do is like filthy rags. But when that grace is operating in us and we're obeying His voice, it is the sweetest journey in the world, isn't it? Nothing sweeter. Nothing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Nothing. You can't buy it. You can't put it in a bottle and sell it for $1 million. But it is the Lord. It is His grace when we're obedient. And when we do something that displeases Him, honey, we know we've been taken to the woodshed. We feel bad about it, don't we? Until we repent, we ask somebody to forgive us, don't we? Because God is inside of us, the Holy Spirit, and He convicts us because He loves us and He cares about us and He wants to keep us out of the ditch. But we're in that ditch, honey. He sends a hound of heaven for us. He loves us and He cares about us. And He is the good shepherd. And He'll get that staff and He'll pull us out of trouble. Won't He? How many times He's rescued me? How many times? How many times has He saved us from calamity? How many times has He healed us? Karen Willoughby used to sing a song in our church, in the choir. How many times? You showed up, you paid the bills, you healed me when I was sick. All of the things, you showed up. I'm going to tell you something. People won't show up. After your parents are dead, you might not have somebody to show up, try to help you like your parents. But God will. He will show up.
Especially if you're a sheep.
He'll show up.
Two thoughts in passing. This wonderful video that you showed us from the Brooklyn Tabernacle in the beginning. To see that lead singer standing on the sidewalk in Brooklyn, out in front, with the energized pace of people coming in and going about their lives. And just within that door, if they could have stepped inside that door and experienced that worship, that praise music, what a changed life it would be. And we should have such great anticipation, because I know I don't understand death the way God does. If He smiles at the death of His saints, what a great new beginning for each of us.
And we must bear that in mind.
Because let's say someone has a great heart for evangelism and is a wonderful evangelists in this world. You step into the kingdom of heaven, there's not going to be any need for evangelism anymore. But if we're aware while in heaven of what is going on in earth, that person may be perfectly equipped to be an intercessor. When they say, and that's perhaps the great cloud of witnesses that we're surrounded by. So, what a wonderful lesson today. Larry, thank you.
Barry, when you said that, it reminded me of something. You guys who have been in with us a long time remember Bill Mers, who used to always come to our class. Well, you know, he was on Larry's board with his ministry. Had such a heart. He helped Larry so much with his business and with his ministry. And after he died, Larry led a team the next year in 07 to China. He said, Billy Boy's in the plane with me. He's been up there interceding. I can feel it. I'm going to tell you something. I think Barry said it so right. You know, I think they've gone on before us and they're cheering us on. Now, I realize we can't talk to the dead. I understand all of that. But there is something divine that we don't quite understand, that we are just a hairbreadth between eternity and where we're sitting right now. And we were talking this morning with the sisters about angels all around us. If we could only see the world that we're living in today, we see chairs and we see walls, but honey, we live in eternity and all around us are supernatural beings.
Yes. Spirituality needs to be more real.
That's right.
Than these chairs we sit on.
Amen.
Oh, yes,
amen.
Just like another dimension.
Right.
Think of the Mount of Transfiguration.
Right.
Okay. Oh, yes.
The
yes.
Stepping through
yes.
from one other dimension.
Yes.
He didn't come up. He didn't come down. He just
appeared. That's right.
And we'll be known like him with that kind of immortal body that doesn't have blood, that can walk through walls or whatever. Larry, I want to share this. My oldest son, Alan, had a friend named David Brooks, and I remember, I'm sure some of these old Mount Perrin people remember David. David had been very rebellious, and his parents sent him to Mount Perrin School. We sent Alan in the 11th grade because he was not doing well at Walton. They became fast friends, and David used to come to our house all the time. David got radically saved when in about the 11th grade. He got around Warren and Mr. Bruce Tucker, and I mean, he'd been raised Methodist, and I mean, he got around some Pentecostal people that were radical. David got saved, and he would come over to our house all the time and talk to Larry about the Lord, and he was praying for my son, Alan. I thought Alan had given his life to the Lord in this little Baptist church near my house. He was a good kid, you know. He just kind of lazy in school, very bright and smart, but anyway, Alan and David used to play chess together, and they were just very, very close. And then David went to Georgia Tech. His mother wouldn't let him go to Lee. He really wanted to go to Lee. She thought, you know, we were kind of radical. But anyway, Alan was up at Lee, and they would send letters back and forth, you know, playing chess and whatever. David got so radically saved, he said, okay, I'll be at Georgia Tech living in the dorm. But on Sunday mornings, I'm going to be teaching middle school Sunday school. And he was coming down Roswell Road there near Providence Road before they put a light there. Coming down that road, headed to Mount Perrin North to teach Sunday school. And somebody pulled out in front of him from Providence. And he liked to drive fast. And he hit this person, and she wasn't killed, but it literally killed him. He was in the hospital that night. And he was, you know, brain dead for all intents and purposes. And his family had to pull the plug. Well, he had an uncle who was up in Ohio, was dreaming, didn't know the boy had been in such an accident. He woke up, and the man must have loved the Lord. He woke up, he saw David in heaven. And David was looking at his hands, and he was going, wow! And if you knew David, you'd know he'd be doing that. He was just a character. He really wasn't so smart. But, you know,
There's a lot we don't understand in life. We don't understand why David was killed at the age of 19 or 20. But I can tell you right now that heaven is going to be worth it. And everything that we're living for now is not about this life, even though we are blessed and we have the joy of the Lord and He gives us jobs and we have temporary joys and whatever. But we have the resurrection, the power of the resurrection that raised Jesus from the grave, that's going to take this old carcass, and I'm going to be shouting, and I'm going to be dancing, and I'm going to be running. I'm going to have myself a time just like I used to as a kid. Because I'm telling you, this is not what it's all about. And we've got to have that goal in our head. Hallelujah. We've got to. We have got to get up out of this earth, and we have got to keep thinking about what our goal is, what our mission is. And our mission is to follow the Good Shepherd. Our mission is to be so close to Him that when He tells us to do this and to do that, no matter if it seems foolish to everybody around us, we've got to be obedient. Amen. Because He's got a reward. He's got something ahead of us that is better than anything that we've ever seen, like that song that we heard. It's something we can't even begin to imagine. The Word says that we move from glory to glory. Well, I'm going to tell you something. We see a little bit. We just get a little glimpse of it. But God is saying to all of us, saints, get your counts ready. Be ready. Be ready in an instant, because it's going to be worth it. Amen. And everything that you have suffered through here is going to be nothing. Keep that goal ahead of you. Keep the love in your heart. And walk through whatever it is that you've got to go through. Because it's going to be worth it. Amen. Jesus is worth it. He is worth it. He is worth everything. He died so that we could have eternity in us. Do you realize that? We can look at that grave when we get out of it and we can just say, you couldn't hold me down. No, sir. You could not hold me down. You couldn't hold Jesus down either. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Give God a praise.
Hallelujah. Just one more thing about David, Brooke. David would come over to our house and he kept, Larry, tell me about grace. Is grace real? And I try to, you know, every single time he says, what about grace? Explain grace to me. Because I think he was struggling with, you know, for months. And I feel like I really had this experience after he died. I feel that he said to me in the spirit, much better than you ever explained. Let's look at the picture that you're up. Lesson with the picture on it. A minute. We have this original picture hanging on our wall. I just took a picture of that picture. We love it. Luke 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Now that seems unheard of, doesn't it? You can leave your 99 sheep in the wilderness? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven, like Carol said, over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance. And here's the Lord going after that one sheep here with that predator flying above. Let's pray, Carol.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Father, we thank you that there's not anything that you won't do for us, that you will go to all measures to come after us if we are out there. But Lord, we thank you more than that, that we have eternal life, and for the power that you impart through us if we will walk close to you, so that we might see other lives around us, not only just our life, but other lives come Amen. To you. Father, can we be so close to you that those people that are around us will know you because they see us walk with Jesus, that there will be something in us, you in us, something different that will make the people that we pass by turn and look and say, I want some of that. Father God, I just pray for each person here, each family. God, I just lift up our families. I pray you put your hedge of protection about us and that you keep us safe. Father, I pray that you give each one of us the wisdom that we need to walk the walk that each one of us have. Father, open our hearts and our minds, our wills and our emotions to be ready and acceptable, accepting to your word that we will hear in the service today. And Father, we thank you because you do love us. We thank you that our cup runneth over. We thank you that you anoint our head with oil. We thank you that your mercy and grace are new every morning and that they follow us like our watchdogs. Thank you, God, for everything that you do with us. In Jesus' name we pray.